Hello. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on a path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. If you have ears, hear. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the world, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this age and the lures of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. For the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Loving God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, as I speak these words and we reflect together on this parable, grow in us the fruit of your Spirit for the benefit of others. Amen. Well, my dad was a minister. He was also a farmer and a great gardener. I wish I'd learnt more from him about sowing and harvesting and about how to replenish the earth season after growing season. Dad knew what good soil looked like. When he was living on the southern highlands of New South Wales, the rich red volcanic soil was like gold to him. The veggies, berries, and fruit trees that he planted and looked after produced some of the best food I have ever eaten. His potatoes and strawberries and rhubarb, to name a few, were second to none. Dad knew how productive good soil could be, and he knew how to improve poor soil. We'll talk a little bit more about that shortly. When Dad planted, he carefully made a furrow in the soil in which he placed the precious seeds. These seeds so full of potential and of life. Or he sprinkled tiny seeds in seed mix and placed the punnets in a warm spot to germinate and sprout before planting them out, a bit like this. Seed was valuable, especially the seed that he'd harvested himself from his favourite crops or he'd bought from heirloom specialists. He always prepared the soil well so that the seed had the best chance of maturing and being fruitful. as well as faithful. Dad was a great interpreter of these farming stories from Scripture, both when he preached and in his life. So I can imagine him saying something like this. Well, at first glance, this sower seems reckless or maybe inexperienced. Seed is precious, carefully gathered from one harvest and kept in readiness for the next planting. For the sower to scatter seed so that it falls on the path, on rocky ground, or among thorns seems careless. But then he might say, however, in Palestine, crops were sown between the paths where not only the farmer would walk, but others moving across the countryside would find a thoroughfare. The soil would often be shallow since Palestine is limestone country. And keep in mind that thorny and prickly plants might be grown along the edge of a field to mark the boundary or even to protect it or deter small animals. And then Dad might say, but instead of carelessness, maybe this is extravagance. Perhaps this is an incredibly generous sower who scatters seed with gay abandon and allows it to fall where it will. I really love this image of a generous sower. I think of all the ways that God is present and active in our world, if we but have ears to hear and eyes to see. I think of the people and the places that bear witness to the glory of God. And I think, yes, this sower of the word of the kingdom of heaven is a generous and eternally optimistic sower. I think of my own life, and it will be true, I'm sure, in yours as well. The ways in which God has brought good fruit to bear through both joy and heartbreak, through achievement and failure, through times of having it all together and times of feeling completely broken. Which really makes sense, since earth is where the seeds of heaven are sown. Earth, our lives, is where the seeds of heaven are sown. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Well, what might the seeds of heaven be? The seeds of heaven are the possibilities of life that God makes possible, because the kingdom of heaven has come near in Jesus. The seeds of heaven are always being scattered by God, who is present and active in our world. In the parable, Jesus is posing the question, how will these seeds take root in our lives and bear fruit? And what will that fruit look like? Keep in mind that the Apostle Paul frequently used the image of bearing fruit as the outcome of God being at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Paul's letters were written well before the Gospel of Matthew, and so these images are relevant here. For example, the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity or goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I wonder, who are the people who come to mind when you hear that list of fruit? Where do you see that fruit evident in the lives of people you know? And where are they evident in your life? Perhaps way more than you give yourself credit for. I couldn't help thinking of June, the lady that Anne spoke about last week, who, although not supportive of the ordination of women at the time that she was in a Bible study group with Anne, didn't hesitate to support Anne when she started to express that she sensed a calling from God to be ordained. I thought June, patient, kind, faithful for the benefit of others. I haven't asked Anne this yet, but when she's finished with happening and I see her again, I'm going to ask Anne whether June attended her ordination service. I've got a feeling that she was probably there with bells on. This parable of the sower is the first in a whole chapter of parables. Matthew 13 has been called the parable sermon or the day of parables. Remember that Matthew's gospel is comprised of five sermons, and they are interspersed with narrative about Jesus' preaching and healing ministry and his encounters, often controversial encounters, with various Jewish groups and leaders. Chapter 13 is the third of these five sermon blocks. Jesus has moved from the synagogue and he's now delivering this sermon in the open air, sitting in a boat, taking the posture of a rabbi ready to teach. Matthew chapter 13 includes seven parables, and Jesus provides explanation for two. Although this might be a little bit disruptive, the explanation that we heard for the parable today, the vast majority of Bible commentators agree that it was put in place by the first century church to kind of explain why people were still responding in different ways to Jesus' teaching after his resurrection. I actually find that really encouraging, because I think those first century saints who were so faithful in taking this new way of knowing God and of hearing the message of the kingdom of heaven to people is really still very similar today, don't you think, and has been through the ages. There's a brief section between the parable that we heard read today and then that explanation where Jesus describes the purpose of parables, and he says it's to better understand the kingdom of heaven. The word parable literally means to throw one thing alongside another to draw out a comparison. The purpose of a parable is to make one point by which we can better understand the kingdom of heaven. Jesus used parables to illustrate and bring to life his teaching about the kingdom of heaven. So what was Jesus teaching on the kingdom of heaven? Well, we've become quite familiar with it over recent weeks. The kingdom of heaven has come near, evidence when people become whole, living into their forgivenness and finding their life restored in the life of Jesus. So, what is the point of this particular parable? The point is that the seed cast on good soil will be fruitful, which leads us to the next question. What is good soil? What is good soil? Well, different plants like different kinds of soil, as it turns out. Some plants thrive in clay, others thrive in loam, some like acidic soil, some like alkaline soil. So different plants thrive in different kinds of soil. And good soil can actually be found in all kinds of places. Good soil is aerated and friable. It's rich in nutrients and it supports a healthy diversity of microorganisms. If you're a keen student of this parable and would like to do some extension reading when you get home, there are some lovely pieces that have been written that take this parable and its explanation sort of as a through the eyes of ecological theology, very much an ecological reading. And you might find that interesting and helpful. Good soil holds water without becoming boggy. Good soil can even be found between a rock and a hard place. Have you been there? Experienced that? Seeds can germinate and grow even there if there's enough, just the smallest amount of good soil. So if our lives are to be good soil, we will hear the word of God, hear the word of the kingdom which has come near, and we'll understand it and we will grow fruit. But here's another thing about good soil. Seeds don't always germinate at the same rate. Brad recently visited some of our children and he brought back some sweet pea seeds that he wanted to try and plant and grow. And here they are. He planted them in the same soil on the same day. He put them in the same position. And look what happened a week or two after he planted them. And this is what they look like now. We've still got the one who's wanting to race ahead, but there's one of those in every pack. And the others are just taking their time, taking their own time to grow. But they all look like we're going to end up with quite a good crop, I think. I'll let you know how it goes. When we hear the word of the kingdom, we will understand how the purpose of our lives is to bear that good fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all those other things, good things, good fruit. But I wonder, I don't think poor soil or shallow soil can ever be a good excuse for not bearing fruit. You see, soil, my dad taught me, can always be improved by adding organic matter. When we allow God to be at work in our lives, it's like we become, I'd like to know what you think of this image, we become like a divine compost bin. Let me explain. One of my favourite Christmas presents in recent years was a compost bin. Brad gave me a beautiful black plastic compost bin and all my Christmas wishes came true. I love being able to place our veggie scraps and our garden leaf litter in the compost bin, watch it break down, and man, oh man, there is a whole life going on in there. It's a whole world in that compost bin. And it creates beautiful, rich compost for our veggie patch, full of microorganisms and nutrients. But here's the thing about compost. It isn't rubbish. It isn't garbage. It's reusable plant and carbon matter that works together for good. That works together for good when it's taken care of. You see, it likes to be kept warm. You don't want your compost getting too cold. You don't want it to dry out. When it's turned from time to time, it allows air through the whole mix so it can do its thing. So, how are our lives like a compost bin at work? I think when we give the Holy Spirit space to be at work in our lives, all the hurts and the disappointments and the pain and the brokenness that are simply part of being human become something far more. They find a place to belong, and they themselves become the ground in which the seeds of heaven can come forth and new things can grow. When we hold on to our hurts and our disappointments, we can become prickly. We can become abrasive. We can hurt others with the protective barbs that we send out. Or we can become hardened within a protective shell so that we don't risk being hurt or disappointed again. But when we do the hard work of letting go, those prickles and thorns and nettles decompose. They decompose into life-giving empathy and compassion and kindness and insight, making room for the seeds of heaven to grow. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. One final tip from Dad about improving soil. Manure. I'm so glad our young people are in for this one. Manure, broken down manure, ideally from the chook pen or the cow yard. When I was at high school, we had a fantastic youth group at our church, which was pretty typical of church in the late 70s. One of our best fundraisers was going out to the local dairy farms around Kiama on a Saturday afternoon and bagging dozens and dozens and dozens of cow manure. It didn't from the dairy yards. It didn't matter how many bags we brought back on trailers, they would be sold that afternoon. I did think we might introduce that here, but perhaps not. Different time, different space. When things happen in our lives that don't feel good, that aren't good, it can be devastating. And their impact can last for years. And yet, even these crappy things in God's divine compost bin can be transformed into rich soil, capable of producing an abundant crop of things like patience and kindness and faithfulness. Things that we may not have ever believed possible. These things introduce us to perspectives and experiences that help to aerate the soil of our lives, opening our eyes and our ears to the kingdom of heaven and bringing fresh understanding for the benefit of others. And so my final question is this. We've thought about what good soil looks like in our own lives. When it comes to the church, how can we be good soil collectively? How can we ensure that as a Christian community, we are cultivating rich soil in which there's a willingness to love God for the benefit of others and to bring others into our community that they too might discover how abundant their lives can be in the love of God? I'm going to close with some words written by our friend Malcolm Guite. It's called Good Ground. I love your simple story of the sower with all its close attention to the soil. Its movement from the knowledge to the knower, it takes on the tenacity of toil. I feel the fall of seed a sower scatters, so equally available to all. Your story takes me straight to all that matters, yet understands the reasons why I fall. O deepen me where I am thin and shallow, uprooting me the thistle and the thorn. Keep far from me that swiftly snatching shadow that seizes on your seed to mock and scorn. O break me open, Jesus, set me free, then find and keep your own good ground in me. Amen. Would you like to stand as we continue to sing together?